to welcome you to Bible study this morning. I get to introduce my very wonderful friend. My very wonderful friend, Sue Bullen.
Good morning. Oh, can I
I need a microphone. Some people are born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and I was born with a microphone in my hand. Never met any voice amplification that was not my friend. Good morning. We are so excited that you are here. We know that people are coming from different places in terms of your experience with Bible study. Some of you are returning from 15 years of Bible study. We want to say welcome back. For some of you, this is your first time to ever be in any kind of Bible study, like ever and ever, and welcome to you. Special welcome if this is the first time you've ever been in a Bible study. Some of you come to Watermark, and we are delighted that you are here. Some of you are from outside Watermark, and we are even more delighted that you are here. Thank you for sharing yourselves with us. The reason that we do Bible study is to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's everything we do here on Wednesday morning. Every part of Bible study is about moving us further down the road toward our relationship of intimacy with Christ. And we do Bible study a little differently here, especially if you have been in Bible study before. We do things differently, and let me explain what sets us apart. If you think of it in terms of relating with our heads and our hearts and our hands and our feet, we have the Bible study curriculum. This is really excellent. This is what's taking us through 2 Samuel this year, and the questions in here are meant to engage you with the Lord through his word and to get you thinking with your head. We are so excited to make this curriculum available to you. You probably don't know. I just learned yesterday. It's way beyond what we do here on Wednesday morning or Thursday night. There is between 1,500 and 2,000 copies of this out in the United States, of other organizations and churches and people groups who have said, we love what you're doing at Bible study. Can we please buy this and do this Bible study? So you can see this Watermark Bible study across the country. I love that. That's the head. The heart part is the teaching that we are delighted to offer to you. There will be four teachers for you this year. I get to be one of them, and what our goal is to connect the scriptures that you are studying with through the curriculum, to pull out the timeless principles and connect them with your heart, so that we are not, when you hear us teach, we are not redoing what you did at home with the Bible study. There's overlap, but we're not just redoing in another format. Everything has its own different part. So the head is the curriculum. The heart is the teaching time. The hands is our small group meetings, where we're trying to help you figure out how to apply the ideas in the scriptures and the curriculum and the teaching. How does that connect to our real lives? How do we put this into practice? How do we get our hands dirty, so to speak? And then the final part is our feet. And at the end of the semester, we will have some external focus opportunities to take what we've learned from God's word and from each other and take it out into the world and hopefully touch others with the goodness and the grace of God and bring them into connection with us and with the Lord. And you'll be hearing more about that as the weeks go on. I think that's pretty much, that covers it, right? the reason I take the time to explain about the head, heart, hands, and feet is that you may be wondering, what's going on here with this Bible study? I've never done this type of thing before. It's going to be different. And let it be different. It's okay. You're not going to go through all of the answers to all of the questions in your small group. We want to hear from your hearts. You will have an opportunity to ask questions and to examine the things that need to be covered, and especially if you come with a burning question or a wonderful insight that the Holy Spirit showed you while you were studying. Yeah, let's talk about that. But don't worry if we don't work through all of the Bible study questions in your small group. That's for you to do at home, and then we get to talk about it in different ways in our small group time. I have the privilege of inviting Meg McKinley to come up, who is going to be teaching our first time. Meg is a director of all things women at Watermark Plano. She's over Women's Bible Study, Women's Equipped Disciple, The Nest. I mean, if there is a uterus involved, Meg has something to do with it. If you were born with one and don't have one currently, that's okay too. But at any rate, let me just say that God has shown his incredible favor to us at Watermark Plano by bringing Meg on board with us. And so let me pray for her and for our time as she comes on up. Father, I thank you for Wednesday morning and that you have hand-selected every woman in this room to be here. Lord, thank you for the way that you chose the leaders, that you chose the women to go into the groups. Lord, I love it that every woman who registered for Bible study has been prayed for by name and lifted up before you. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach beautifully and mightily through Meg, and that it would be a sweet, sweet time of connecting her heart with ours. Lord, I know what she's going to say, and I can't wait for her to get started, so I'm going to land the plane and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. I'll take your mic for you.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Let's see if I can do this without falling off.
There you go. Thank you so much. And just to clarify, The Nest does roll up under our family ministries under Ginger, so thank you for giving me credit for an amazing ministry, but I cannot take it. But listen, I'm so glad you guys are here. I've been so excited for Bible study to start. And as we jump in this semester, I want to start sharing just a little bit about myself and how the Lord brought me to a place of surrender about 20 years ago. And we're talking about God's loyal love to us and our surrendered hearts. So I grew up in church and a Christian home, and I accepted Jesus in Sunday school when I was 10. But I did not know how to read my Bible or that I should be reading my Bible on my own. And I didn't have that personal relationship with him. And so by the time I was a teenager, I was really just unprepared for the lure of sin. So when I met my handsome husband and I was 17 and he was 22, yes, scandalous, I fell head over heels in love. He was fun and young and passionate, and he loved me and I loved him, and life was going to be great. But he didn't believe in God. And he came from a really broken home. And so fast forward 5 years into marriage. Actually, I think I have a picture of us when we were first married, about a year after we were married. Aren't we cute? The hair has changed on all of us. I know. Big shoulders. 5 years into marriage, we had two kids about a year and a half apart. We had had one miscarriage. We were both working full-time. He worked nights in culinary. I was in corporate banking during the days. And we were juggling so much. And we felt like a single parent, each of us. And we were always mad at the other for not meeting the other person's needs. And in addition to that, Tom was a bit of a partier in those days. And he would stay out late drinking after work. And then I would stay up late rehearsing the tongue lashing that I would give him when he finally came home. And it was not good. And by God's grace, somehow I just wanted to get back to church. I had been away from church for a long time as an adult, and so I went to church, I took the kids, and I began to realize if God did not save Tom and forgive me, we were going to be in big trouble. Now, there's a really great testimony in there from Tom's side of it, but the long story short is that the Lord did save Tom, he did forgive me, And Tom gave his life to Christ. We were both baptized together in 1998, and my joy was extraordinary. His was too, but we're talking about me now. The joy was short-lived, honestly, because I thought now that Tom was saved, he should just morph magically overnight into a perfect husband and father that I knew he was capable of being. And I tried to control things. I thought spiritually I knew better what he needed. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church all my life. He had a broken home. He didn't go to church. You know, I hadn't believed in God. And I was really prideful. I was very arrogant. And I got to a point where the more I tried to control, the worse things got. And I really felt like a failure in every direction. Mother, wife, daughter. My parents were going through a divorce then. And I hid everything from everybody and didn't want them to know how we struggled. I was failing miserably. And one moment of wonderful surrender is really what I want to share with you. It was the morning of Christmas Eve, and my brother and his young family were coming to stay with us for a few days. And Tom said something that really hurt my feelings, and I just lost it. I just started to cry, and I was babbling about not being able to take it, and I didn't know what to do anymore, and kind of just back against the wall and just slid down the wall and fell into a crumpled heap of tears on the floor. And maybe you can picture it. I know a lot of you may have been there. And he said, why don't you go rest and get yourself together? I'll make breakfast. Company was coming. But lying there in that bed, I realized I needed to acknowledge I'd reached the end of myself, and I needed to reach for God's help. And I didn't know a lot about Scripture at that time, but I did know that I was supposed to be trusting the Lord. And so laying in that bed, just sobbing, asking him, I begged him, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And in his kindness, for the very first time in my walk with him, his thoughts broke into my thoughts. And he asked me a question and said, do you trust me? And I remember saying out loud, yes, Lord, I trust you. And then another thought, do you trust me enough to do things my way? Do you trust me enough to do things my way? And I realized I had no idea what his way was. And so that was the moment, that day, set me on a course of deciding that I would study his word, I would pray like crazy, I would wrap arms with anybody who was willing to help teach me and train me what it looked like to become a godly woman. And I start with this story because I don't think I'm the only woman in this room that wants to follow God with her whole heart but doesn't always know what it looks like in a season of life or in a moment of life. Sometimes because the things we want are good, like a healthy marriage and obedient kids and a successful career or to be productive in this world, you know, we can go after these good things and not realize that our approaches to getting them cross over into control and manipulation. And see, God is far more concerned with how we approach outcomes than he is with the outcomes themselves. God was more concerned about the state of my heart than he was the state of my marriage. And when the state of my heart started to change, the state of my marriage started to change as well. And there's a very helpful verse tucked away in the Old Testament, and it really should help us become motivated to want to know what does a surrendered heart really look like. And I do want to ask you to turn to that if you have your Bibles. It's in 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, couple of books past 2 Samuel. And this is a verse that was written in the era of the kings, which is the time period we're studying. And it was true then, and it is true now. And it helps us see why we should want to know what a surrendered heart looks like. So 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Now, the dictionary defines the word support as to bear all or part of the weight of something, to hold up. And the word completely means wholly, entirely, unreservedly. I love that word. And so this verse is saying if we want the Lord to come bear the weight of everything that we deal with in this life, to hold us up in the midst of our struggles, then we have to let him wholly and unreservedly take charge of our decisions and our actions. We have to let go of control, even though so often it is the good thing that we want. So today we are going to look and see how we can experience the strong support of the Lord by completely surrendering our hearts to his, like David did. And while our study primarily focuses on David as king, starting in 2 Samuel, we do need to back up and look at a couple of things about his life and what marked his surrendered heart before he was king, because that is going to help us look at what can mark our hearts and learn what a surrendered heart looks like. And so we see three things when we look at David before he was king. We see, number one, a surrendered heart waits on God. Number two, a surrendered heart asks what God wants. And number three, a surrendered heart loves like God loves. A surrendered heart waits on God, asks what God wants, and loves like God wants. Now, just as a quick recap of a couple of things you need to know before we jump in and look at David. Israel was the nation that God chose to be his very own people, his chosen nation. And he chose them so he could demonstrate his loyal love to them and his faithfulness to them, so that they ultimately would demonstrate his loyal love and his faithfulness to all nations. And loyal love comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which you'll see in the Bible, you'll see in the curriculum. And it's best translated loyal love. It's hard to translate it to English, but it's representing his unfailing love, his steadfast love, his unconditional, certain, unmovable, faithful love, no matter our triumphs or our troubles. And the nation of Israel had always been led by God. He was their king. But Israel was a rebellious people. And so in 1 Samuel 8, we see Israel demand a king that they could see. They didn't want to surrender their hearts to God that they couldn't see. They wanted to be like other nations who could see their king, and they demanded a king. And God gave them what they asked for, even though he said, "I am your king. You don't need another king." They were rebellious, and they wanted a man named Saul. He was tall and handsome, but his heart was rebellious. He did not follow what God instructed him to do. And by 1 Samuel 13, we see that God is sending the prophet Samuel to go tell Saul, because of his disobedience, his chronic disobedience, God's removing the throne from him, and he's going to give it to another. So in chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, we see Samuel say to Saul, "You've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God. And if you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of the people because you have not kept the commands of the Lord." And the verse here, the man this verse is referencing as a man after God's own heart, is David. And so as soon as God rejects Saul as king, he sends Samuel to go find David and anoint him as future king of Israel. And he does. And this happens when David is like 15 years old. We think he's a young teenager at this time. And we know from 2 Samuel that David doesn't walk into the office of king until he's 30. So that's over a decade, 10 to 15 years of waiting. And so the first point we want to see as we look at David's life is that a surrendered heart waits well. A surrendered heart waits on God. And ladies, how we wait matters. David knew the strong support of the Lord in his life because when he was a shepherd as a young boy, and he was out in the wilderness alone, he only had God. And when scripture tells us when a lion or a bear or a wild animal would come to attack the flock, God would strengthen David so that he could kill that animal with his own bare hands. And so we know that David had experienced the strong support of the Lord. And that is why God had asked him to seek him out to be king, because he fully trusted the Lord. And throughout the story of 1 Samuel, we see David waiting very, very well during those times before he was king, even though he had terrible, terrible trials and struggle. Saul had become insanely jealous of him, and he was a madman. And he spent the better part of a decade hunting David down and trying to kill him. And nowhere in that story do we see that David took matters into his own hands. We don't see him pushing forward for the throne. And he had two opportunities to kill Saul, and he doesn't do it because he trusted God to handle Saul God's way and in God's timing. See, waiting for things for us is very, very difficult. You know, we're in an instant culture. We want everything now. We're like toddlers. Now, now, now. You know, I wanted a new and improved husband. Now, now, now. Right? Waiting is hard. But waiting does not mean that we don't struggle. David had intense struggles. He was fleeing for his life. And we know that David poured his heart out to God while he waited and struggled because we have the Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and it was the Hebrew songbook, and many of those psalms are written by David. And Psalm 27, for instance, which I recommend you read this week, we think David wrote that during those years that he was fleeing for his life from Saul. And it's a beautiful picture of how he struggled while he was waiting for God to handle Saul. He felt rejected. He felt alone, afraid, abandoned. And yet we see that he confidently waited and knew that God was the only one that could help him. And he ends that Psalm 27 by saying, wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I don't know what you're waiting for. You know, it may be something that you think God has called you into, or it may be something that you desire that's very good, but you don't know what God's answer is going to be. And we don't always know the difference. But I just want to encourage you, bring other people into your waiting. Bring Christian friends and community around you to process with you, to pray with you, to encourage you, to remind you what is true, to seek God with you. Our purpose in waiting certainly is to learn to trust God more, and we need others to help us do that because we forget along the way that he can be trusted. God uses these times to teach us more about himself, to teach us more and complete surrender to him. And he prepares us for things that we can't see are coming, but he knows are coming. And so David was not ready to be the king as a teenager. He had a lot more struggles to go through that would test him and refine him and teach him complete reliance on God before he could lead the nation of Israel as king. So to experience the strong support of the Lord, you must wait on God. The second mark of a surrendered heart we're going to see in David's life is that a surrendered heart asks what God wants. See, it's really easy just to march forward in our own strength and to do things our way and then find ourselves way off the good path that God had planned for our lives. And that was my problem. I was on the path God had never intended for me to take, but I took it. And yet I've worked with a lot of women who also have a struggle with insecurity and fear. And so they miss the joy and the richness of the opportunities God has by going down the good path he has for us because they become paralyzed with fear and not move forward. And either of these extremes can happen when we don't stop to talk to God about a matter. In the middle of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we see at least 9 times where the wording says, "And David inquired of the Lord." And we know from these passages, as well as all of the Psalms, that David was a man in constant communication with God. And that's what prayer is, communication with God, inquiring of the Lord, abiding with him throughout the day as we talk with him and reflect and ask him to show us what he sees. You know, as God began to transform our lives and change my heart, my passion turned from the business world, where I'd spent so many years after college, to his church and a desire for vocational ministry. And there was about 10 years of wrestling in there of what to do with that desire. And, you know, that was the season that I really learned how to pray. I learned how to inquire of the Lord. I did learn in that time how to seek him and trust him for his will in areas that really were going to bring life-changing impact to our lives, like moving from Illinois to Texas, which we did 2 years. And I was able to step into that just a year ago by taking this job. But I can tell you, his loyal love never fails. And so if you seek God with all your heart, he will guide you in what to do. But I want to talk just for a minute about how that works today. I mean, how does God really talk to us today? You know, we see throughout the pages of the Bible God speaking very clearly, and we assume audibly, to his people. And there's no biblical reason that God won't do that for us today or can't do that. He can do anything he wants, any way, anytime. He is God. But what we have to remember is that with the hundreds of times documented throughout the pages of the Bible of God speaking in that way to his people, it took place across a span of 4,000 years of human history, of humanity. So that means it's really the exception and not the rule in terms of how God speaks. And you know, we have this condensed version of everything God said that he preserved for us. So it's tempting to think that it is the primary way he speaks in that audible voice. And life would be a lot easier if he would, but he doesn't always. He doesn't usually. You know, and just like I shared my experience of God breaking through my thoughts with his thoughts is how I describe it. You know, that is a small, tiny, tiny fraction of times that has happened over my 20 years of walking closely with him compared to how he speaks every day to me through his word, every day through the guidance and the counsel of multitudes. And today, the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. And he ensured that everything we need to know that he has spoken, that remains true, the principles, the things he guided his people with then, we pull through to today in appropriate ways of our culture and the meaning that we understand transcends time. And he made sure it was preserved for us. And the Bible is the language of God, and we've got to learn his language if we expect to speak with him, to communicate with him. It'd be like having a friend in France that you want to develop this close relationship with, but you never go study French. You wouldn't be able to develop that language. Yeah. And so it's studying his word and knowing his language of scripture that trains us to hear his voice. And God never contradicts his word. And so really, today, God's word is our protection against being deceived by thoughts or promptings that are actually not God's, because he never contradicts his word. And he does, as I mentioned before, speak to us through the counsel of others. As we wait, we bring people in. As we process what we think God is speaking, we process in community. God lives in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he has designed the body of Christ to be our community. So when we are wrestling with things and we are seeking him, we can be sure to seek the counsel of others and confirm this is something that God is moving me towards. That is a protection for us. So as you learn to inquire of the Lord like David, be sure you are ingesting his word daily and you are surrounding yourself and processing with other Christ followers. And, you know, when I started memorizing scripture, and really, I just remember a season of wanting to inhale his word. Like, I could not get enough of his ways and his truth. He used scripture to speak to me every time I need it. And I was laughing the other night thinking of how often he gave me Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. You know, you're walking towards a situation, and it was an unfortunate situation with Tom or something, out drinking. I mean, things that are we rightfully should be upset about. And that verse, just like that, I wasn't asking for it, but by golly, I had memorized it. In your anger, don't sin. That's his voice. That's how he guides us. So learn it. So to experience the strong support of the Lord, ask what God wants. So now we come to the opening scene of Samuel 2, chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1, which is really where we're going to spend our year in our study, and we see the third mark of a surrendered heart by looking at David, and that is that a surrendered heart loves like David loves. And that's the scene at the end of 1 Samuel and coming into 2 Samuel where Saul and his three sons and many men in battle were killed in the battle against the enemy of the Philistines. And so there's a man that had escaped from that camp, and he comes running to tell David that King Saul is dead because he thinks David's going to be excited. You know, David's nemesis, King Saul, is dead. The path to the throne is now clear. But David does not celebrate that. And what the man did not know is that David was a man who loved like God loved. And so when he heard the news that Saul had died, he did not consider it a victory. He considered it a tragedy. I mean, Saul had failed God. He had failed Israel. He had cost the lives of so many, including Jonathan, the young man in the story that we're told David loved deeply, more than a brother even. And so Saul's sin broke both God and David's heart. David mourned. He did not celebrate. God's loyal love, his hesed love, will never rejoice in the sin and the failure of people, of any people. And that's because sin and failure is not God's plan. Sin and failure is Satan's plan. And God will never rejoice in Satan's plan. And we must never rejoice in the failure and the sin of others either. John 10:10 is where Jesus said, the thief has come to steal and kill and destroy. That's his role, Satan's role. But I, Jesus said, have come to give them life, abundant life, to give it to the full. And we shouldn't celebrate others' failures. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes when that happens, there's something in us that can rise up if we are not guarding against this. And we can gloat a little when somebody fails, especially if it's somebody that didn't like us or gave us a hard time or we don't like or whatever. You know, somehow it makes us feel a little better about ourselves, or it gives us an opportunity to say, I was right. Or, you know, if we'd been gossiping, he had it coming. She got what she deserved. But the truth is, what we deserve is death. We all deserve death. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we all will, when we face our physical death, we'll stand before God and we'll be judged. And it's Jesus Christ that paid the penalty for our sins, who died on the cross, who rose again, and to bridge that gap between our sin and our holy God. And only Jesus can provide that. And so he invites us to accept him as Lord and Savior so that we can live in eternity with him and we can live in the abundant life here. And he can bear us up and hold us amidst our struggles. And he does that because of love. Loyal love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know, I asked Christ to be my Savior at 10, but I don't think I understood I was a sinner. I was a thankful child, but I didn't understand my sin. And it wasn't until my circumstances got so painful and I was so low down that I looked up and I begged God to teach me his ways. And you know, when I think about the path that Tom and I were on, I don't know what would have happened to us. You know, and there's this deep, deep gratitude in me, this thankfulness that wells up. And the only reasonable response I have found to his loyal love, when I think about, we were helpless in our sin, we could do nothing, and he reached in and he saved us. You know, and my response is to surrender my life to him, my complete surrender, no matter what it costs. And I have another picture. This is of our family now, or I think it's a couple of years ago. And we all are here together in Dallas now, which is awesome. And we are walking with Christ, and we are not doing it perfectly, but we are trying to surrender faithfully, each of us, as we learn his ways and as we know how. And I just want to tell you, he gives us hope. Christ gives us redemption. He offers forgiveness. He gives us a second chance. He gives us many, many do-overs. And I am so thankful. And a fresh start for you, whether it's the big surrender or it's momentary surrenders. You know, the fresh start is just one prayer and one confession away. The day that I begged God to help me was not the end of all my problems. Not at all. But it was the day I decided I would learn his ways. I would choose surrender no matter what. And it has been a long journey for me, and I still am on it. My flesh is very strong, and so there's a lot of times, man, I hit situations, and it's hard to surrender. And sometimes I still don't even know what it fully looks like. And I think sometimes we think, or maybe I did, that, you know, someday we'll arrive, and we'll surrender, and it gets easier. And that's not really how it works. It's a constant struggle to surrender our hearts fully, but it is the only reasonable thing to do in light of what he has done and what he offers to us. And I do think that the day the struggle ends is the day that we stand face to face with him, and that'll be an awesome day. So we got to keep waiting well. We have to ask him what he wants. And we have to love like he loves. And we will experience the strong support of him in our lives if we completely surrender. So as you guys get ready to go to your groups, I want to pray and ask that the Lord will help each of us see an area that he asks us to surrender more fully to him. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much that you are faithful and that your loyal love breaks through our lives and that you rescue us. I thank you for everything you have done. I thank you for your word you've preserved and how you use it to guide us and strengthen us. Thank you for the story of David. Thank you for what we are going to learn this semester. Lord, we love you and we just ask you to help us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.